Song of Solomon, chapter number one. Song of Solomon, chapter number one, please. Good to be in God's house tonight. You glad you're here? Say amen.
Amen.
I think you can do better than that. Say just to say amen to make the devil mad. Amen. Glad you're here? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll say this. He'll do everything he can to get your attention tonight. Now, I want to say a few things. I know, I honestly don't think that none of y'all, I don't know any of y'all, don't none of y'all know me, but there's three reasons why I'm here. Number one, to please my Savior.
Yes. Amen, preacher.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Go
ahead. Number two, as an evangelist, I go into a church, number one, to please my Savior, and number two, I have a desire to provoke the preacher. Amen. You say why? Because if I can help the preacher,
yes, sir, preacher,
I've helped his people.
That's right.
And then number three, my third desire is to provoke the people.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Yes.
I want to say something tonight. I didn't come to be your friend. I hope I make some friends. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here to preach God's word to you.
Amen, sir, preacher.
But here's the detrimental thing that's going to take place tonight.
Yep.
There'll be some people that'll hear it, but they'll refuse it.
Right. Yep.
And really, in all seriousness, the sad reality is that some people have done made that decision.
Right.
But I say this, you can change your mind.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
See, this is a reality. We either hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or we're not.
You're right, preacher. Right.
I'm burdened in my heart tonight with the reality is that we need revival.
Oh, yes.
And we've got our more attentions laid upon the White House than we do the church house.
Yeah. Help us, Lord.
I'll be honest with you, I ain't used to preaching but about two rows of pews, so it'll take me a second to look all the way across here. Amen.
Amen.
Our hope's not in the White House.
No.
Amen.
Amen.
Our hope's not in the White House.
No.
Amen.
Right.
Our hope's here in the church house.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
All right, let's read together Solomon chapter number one. I want to read one verse to you, and then I'll let you be seated, and we'll preach what the Lord's burdened my heart. To be honest with you, I went back to the motel this afternoon, and this is really what I had on my heart this morning. And I said, Lord, it just didn't work out that way. Is this the same direction? And after time with the Lord, I believe this is the same direction the Lord wants me to go in tonight. Look at verse number 6 of chapter number 1. And let's read that. You follow along as I read aloud. The Bible said this, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, plural. Look at this next statement. That's where I'm going to preach from tonight. But, that word B-U-T is a conjunction. That word is tying another thought onto the statement that has just been made. My mother's children, they made me the keeper of the vineyards. But this next statement is what that conjunction is adding on to, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. I'm particularly interested in that last line where the bride is rehearsing these words to the bridegroom. And she makes this statement, don't look at me. Odd for a bride to say to a bridegroom. Don't look at me. I'm black. The sun hath looked upon me. Don't look at me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me a keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. I want to preach to you on this little thought, one word. Distractions. Distractions. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. together. Father, I love you. And God, as I come before your presence, I'm well versed in understanding that I need your unction and I need your help, God, to preach the word of God. Now, Father, you've been good to us today. God, you've allowed us to worship you. God, you've God birthed people into the family of God. And God, you've worked in other homes in ways that we don't even understand and know. But Father, tonight I pray as we've opened the word of God that you would push back the host of hell. And I pray you would bind the adversary. I pray you would tear down the strongholds tonight that Satan has raised up in the lives of people that are sitting under the sound of my voice. I pray, God, you would attack. God, we purposely, we pray, and I pray the Holy Ghost would attack the strongholds that are binding people's lives tonight. God, I pray against the work of the adversary. I pray that you'd set a hedge around this place. God, there are homes in this room that it's detrimental tonight that God, you do a work. There are lives in this room that it's detrimental that you do a work in them, God. If not, Satan will get the advantage and Satan will conquer their lives. And so, God, we pray against his work tonight. God, I pray over the ministry of Gateway Baptist Church that you'd bless them and you'd prosper them. But God, I'm convinced of this. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan, as you told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And so, God, we pray against the works of the adversary. God, I pray you'd break those that are in bondage, free them tonight. God, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that's lost and without God, that you'd save them before it's eternally and everlasting too late. I pray you'd bless the church, the leaders of the church. I pray you'd bless the man of God and his family. I pray you'd touch Brother David, Mr. Renee and Elijah and touch their lives and help them. And God, use them in this place that you sent them to. Now God, I'm telling you, we need you tonight. And God, I pray you'd help us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I received a CD in the mail a few weeks ago now. I received a CD from a friend of mine and their family had just recorded a new CD. And in that CD, they had decided this last project that they did. They did a hymns and a old classic song CD. And I popped it in the CD players. I was driving down the road on the way to the meeting. And I got them to the end of the CD. And the very last song that they did was a song that I had never heard before. And the title of it was God Give Us Christian Homes. Anybody ever heard that song? There's a few. You ever heard that song? The song contains four verses. In those four verses, I begin to listen to that song, and I'm telling the Holy Ghost begin to convict my soul. I want to read those verses to you. The song was written by, I believe his name was B.B. McKinney. It showed his birth in the late 1800s. His death, I believe it was in 1948, and so sometime in that space, he wrote that song. It wasn't published or copyrighted until 1949 after his death. This is what the song says. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty your love has wrought. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the mother in caring quest strives to show others your way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God give us Christian homes. Last verse says this. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes. In 1948, the writer of that song died. And I don't know what year he wrote that. But if that was true between the late 1800s and 1948, it's true today.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Now, I want to make a statement tonight, and I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you, and I'm serious. I'm going to say this. You're going to have an opportunity to respond to God tonight.
Yes.
You say, well, preacher, I don't know that I will tonight, but I might tomorrow night. That'll be good, but you'll lose the opportunity you've got tonight.
Yes.
See, I believe in this. I believe we're living in a day where we, as the people of God, do not take this thing of God's work as serious as we should. I'm convinced in the portion of scripture that I read to you, we find the story of the bride and the bridegroom. And in these first six verses of this chapter, we find that the bride is rehearsing these statements that are made. And I'm not going to get tangled up in the Song of Solomon. I want to say four things real quickly. Number one, we see a literal meaning in the Song of Solomon, which identifies it as a precious love story. Number two, we'll see a historical meaning that identifies the relationship between Jehovah God and Israel. Number three, we'll see a typical meaning which identifies the marriage relationship between Christ and the church.
Yes.
But practically, I want to look at this tonight as a relationship that we identify between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian.
Amen.
Can I say something tonight? If our relationship with our spouse was treated the way that most of us treat the relationship we have with Christ, we'd have done been in spiritual divorce court.
Right.
I'm convinced of this, that we've come to a place where we're churchy at church and we go about our life when we leave the doors of the church doing and living exactly how we want to, how we merit that our lives should go. This bride comes to the bridegroom and she looks at him and she says, I don't even want you to look at me. Can I tell you something? I've went through through two weddings with my children, and then I went through the one that I went through with my wife, so three weddings. And can I tell you something about the wedding experience? I come to a very quick understanding that the wedding has almost nothing to do with the bridegroom. Anybody in here engaged to get married? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're not ashamed. Amen. Sir, can I tell you, it's not about you. And to be honest with you, if she could do it without you, she would. You're a necessary evil. That's just what I'm saying. It's about the bride's dress. It's about the bride's cake. I mean, they've even come to the place now, they call a little old cake over in the corner, stuffed over in the corner, back in behind a bunch of other stuff, the groom's cake.
Yeah.
And it's just there for appearance because most of it's thrown away. The wedding ceremony is not about the groom.
Right.
They don't march the groom down the aisle for everybody to look at.
No.
They'll stick him in a closet-filled Sunday school room on the side and he'll come out with cobwebs hanging off his tux and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what they'll do for the bride.
Yes, sir.
They'll swing those back doors open.
Yeah.
And somebody will strike up on the piano a song that's been allocated for that one purpose.
Yep.
Here comes the bride.
Yep.
But we hear this bride say, don't look at me. You say, why did she make that statement? She made the statement not to look at me because the fact of the matter is this. We see three identifiable factors as a way of introduction. Number one, we see a fierce condition. The Bible said, she said, look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Can I say this? She has labored outside and she's exposed herself to the elements. And let me say it this way in a way that you'll understand it. She's just pretty much been blistered. Can I say something tonight? As a child of God, sometimes along our journey and sometimes in life and sometimes you and I, as the bride of Christ, we've engulfed ourselves with a lot of things. And the fact of the matter is this bride has engulfed herself with things that's caused her to work and to labor, yes, but it's caused her to be blistered from life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I want to remember, and I want to bring your mind back to course. We're talking about the Christian and God. Sometimes we devote ourselves to a lot of things that God's never told us to devote ourselves to. And we've blistered ourselves with this world. We see a fierce condition. Number two, look what she says. She makes this statement. Secondly, she said, my mother's children were angry with me. And I don't know about you, and I don't know about in South Carolina, but in Tennessee, if I was to make a statement, my mother's children, I would be talking about my siblings. But she doesn't even identify her next of kin as my brothers and sisters. It's my mother's children. Yep. Number one, we see a fierce condition. Number two, we see a family contention. Things are not good at the house. Can I say something tonight? You know why we don't have revival down at the church? Because we ain't having revival at the house.
Amen, preacher. Amen. Preaching right.
You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Now listen, I'll be honest with you. You called me, and you're the one that put it on a sign out there, revival meeting. We'll never have revival at the house of God if we don't have it at the house that we live in and come to the house of God. You're not going to erect and establish a worldly mentality at home and live in it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and think running to the house of God an hour or two here and there is going to make us spiritual all of a sudden. And see, the fact of the matter is this. You say, well, preacher, you don't even know us. I don't have to know you personally. I live in this world. I've been saved ever since I was 15 years old. 32 years I've been born again. 27 years I've been trying to preach the word of God. And can I tell you something? It ain't got better. It's got worse.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The contention within the home was bad. Don't look at me. But we find the root of the identifying problem in the latter part of the verse. She said, they're angry with me and they made me the keeper of the vineyards. We can deduce by looking at that she's been diligently keeping vineyards. But she makes this last statement, my own vineyard have I not kept. Can I say something tonight, just real profound? Her vineyard, her responsibility. Now, I know we're living in a different day. We're living in a day where the mentality of a lot of and I'll just go ahead and say it and make some of you mad, but I'm going to say it. This younger generation, their mentality is everybody owes me something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Tell it,
amen. I won't, it's a something for nothing mentality.
Yeah.
Amen. I ain't being ugly. I was talking to a preacher about this after lunch today. I go all over the country. I preach in all kinds of churches. I have young preachers come up to me and say, Brother Stacy, what have I got to do to be an evangelist? I told a fellow the other day, shipwreck your life for God. He's like, he looked all cockeyed at me. I thought, you got a twitch or a jerk or something? What's going on? Basically, what he was asking me is, how do I get all the pulpits? That's what he wanted. He said, I want the pulpits.
Yep.
You say, preacher, we're living in a mentality where we want something for nothing. Can I make a big statement right here? Let me just go ahead and tell you all this. She's not here, so I can say what I want to. I got a 16-year-old at home. I got a 16-year-old. Any of y'all 16-year-old? Are you ashamed of it? He said, Most 16-year-old, I don't know, they're like, not you. You know why he did that? Because he's afraid what's coming next. I might be 16, I might not be 16. These front pew, kids, they worry me sometimes. Y'all probably a bunch of preachers, ain't you? Are you? Y'all do. Yeah. Who wants to win the world? My 16-year-old come through the house the other day, and she said, when we're home, she has responsibilities. Somebody asked me something the other day. We were somewhere at a church, and somebody said something that this woman looked over at her son, who is 21 years old. And she looked over and she said, I washed your clothes. And she said, you need to get them out of the laundry room. I said, what you say? She said, I have to still wash his clothes. I said, I can tell you what Sister Piercy would say right there. Sister Piercy would say, if he can't wash them by 21, he can wear them dirty. Amen. My 16-year-old come through, Brother Davey, Miss Renee, Elijah knows Emma Grace come through. And when we're home, she's certain days of the week, she has the obligation and the great opportunity. I don't call it giving kids jobs, I give my children opportunities. Amen. And twice a week when we're home, I give her the opportunity to scrub the toilets. And so it was toilet day. And she looked at me and she said, she come through and she said she had her scrubbing bubbles and she had her Clorox wipes and she had her all of her cleaning stuff to clean the floors. And she come through and she set them down on the table there in the living room. And this is how, parents, y'all help me out right here. She set them down and she goes, I just kept watching Food Network. I heard her. About two or three minutes, she, amen. Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives was on. I wasn't letting nobody interrupt that, amen. And I looked over. About the fourth or fifth time, I said, you not feeling well? I said, you're breathing awful heavy. She said, I just do not want to clean these bathrooms. I said, that's all right. I said, you don't have to. She said, what? I said, you don't have to. She said, I don't have to? I said, no, you don't have to clean the bathroom. I'm telling you, we had revival in our living room. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. Honey, she jumped up. Her face perked up. I mean, man alive, just life come back in that lifeless body. Man, she jumps up. She grabs her stuff, and she's headed out of the room. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. By the way, you can't use them either. No cleany, no usey. Amen. I'm not being ugly. She's 16 years old. I pay the light bill. I pay the water bill. I buy her food. Amen. By the way, last time I figured, everything in her room, I paid for. Amen. Clothes on her back, I bought those. Amen. And she's got to struggle with cleaning the toilet? This bride looks at her bridegroom. She says, my life's marked. But my life is marked with uselessness. I've done a lot of vineyard keeping. But my own vineyard have I not kept. Isn't it amazing in the day in which we live, everybody knows how to tell everybody else how to do it, and nobody's doing it themselves. Can I say the sad reality is that mentality has crept into the church, and now we're living in a day where we, and let me just go ahead and preach on the porch where I stay most of the time. We're independent, fundamental, Bible believing. We're proud of it. We're not ashamed of it. We'll shout it from the housetops, but we don't have enough power around the church of God to blow the fuzz off a peach. sitting under the sound of my voice. There's parents that's got children that are out on God. There's husbands that are serving God without wives. Wives serving God without husband. There's adults in the room that children don't even come to church with them.
Yep.
I was preaching a revival in Missouri one time. The woman kept, her and her husband come to me on Sunday morning. Preacher, will you pray with us? I said, sure. We got down the altar. I said, what are we praying about? Our son, he's out of church, won't serve God. Man, we prayed. They come back Sunday night. Preacher, will you pray with us? All week long. About Thursday, I said, where's he at? Does he work a job? Can I go visit him? And that woman looked at me and she said, no, he's home. I said, huh? She said, he's home. I said, how old is this child? She said, 15. Anybody in the Sanhedrin over here, 15? Anybody 15? Huh. Nobody 15. Imagine that. Won't some of y'all just tell on somebody? How old are you? 14. 14. It'll get better. Hang in there, amen. How old are you, 14? Time will make a change. How old are you, Romeo?
19.
That figures. I can tell that right there. 16. 17. 16. That's a whole lot of waste right up there, amen. That's just a whole lot of waste. I said, 15 years old. I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? I said, why ain't he been in church all week? Well, we don't want to force him. I said, when you're dragging somebody, that's not forcing them. That's just taking them where you're going, amen? We've come to a place where, and I'll say this, we'll mock, Sister Renee, we'll mock. Some of you will think, well, how stupid, how ridiculous, how crazy is that, that a 15-year-old dictates to parents what to do. But can I say something? You know why our churches have lost the power that we used to have? Because we've let the world dictate to us. She said, don't look at me. She said, I've worked so hard in these other vineyards. She said, the sun's blistered me. She said, it's turned my skin black. And she said, don't look at me, don't look at me. And the reality of it is this. She said, I've worked hard in their vineyards. She said, but my own vineyard I've not kept. Can I say something tonight? You can't get right for nobody else but you. Can I say something right now under the sound of my voice? There are homes that are in such a detrimental place that if God don't do something for you in this revival meeting, and if God don't, if you don't, and I want to say this, if you don't let God do something for you, you won't be on the pew of a church. You say, preacher, you can't, you're trying to act like an old charismatic prophet. You're saying, you know this and you know that. No, I'll tell you what I do know. From about 27 years of preaching the word of God and going to church over and over and over. And when I go back the next time, I can show you family after family after family. That's nowhere to be seen.
Right. Sure.
My own vineyard have I not kept. Why did she not keep her vineyard? I tell you why she got distracted.
Yes.
She got distracted.
That's right.
Take your Bible, if you would, the book of Proverbs. Let's move quick. Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. You'll find Solomon saw fit with his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding that he went by the field one day. And as he went by a field one day, he began to do a little surveying.
Yeah.
And he began to do a little looking. And you'll find in Proverbs 24, starting in verse number 30 down through verse number 34, we'll see five identifiable factors that he understood about a vineyard.
Yeah.
Bible said this in verse number 30. Let's just read this together. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered well. I looked upon it. I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let me say five things real quickly right here. Number one, we see the caregiver of the vineyard. The Bible said that he went by this vineyard and he looked by this vineyard and he saw this vineyard. And look what he said. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man that was void of understanding. So we see two things right there, slothful and void of understanding. Can I take that terminology, void of understanding, and replace it with a word that's a biblical word that you'll understand? Let's replace it with the word ignorant. Do you know what the word ignorant means? It means to be without knowledge or understanding. So he went by the field of a man that was slothful and he was ignorant. I want to make a statement right here. Laziness is killing us in America. Amen. Amen. Laziness. Listen, when I pastored years ago up in Kentucky, I pastored a church and I worked two other jobs at the same time. I worked as a deputy jailer in the jail, and then I was an EMT going to paramedic school, and I worked that and pastored the church too. And I never will forget it. At one time, I was handing out mail. It was mail day, and I was going through all the mail, and I saw all these Social Security Administration checks coming to inmates. I don't know whether you understand or not, but when you're in jail, you're not supposed to get your check. And I piled all them checks up, and I looked at the jailer. I said, "Are these welfare checks?" He said, "They are." I said, "Why are they getting them?" He said, "Because when they get put in jail, they'll call down there at the welfare office, have their address changed, they'll mail them up here. Then what they would do is on mail day, you hand out the mail, they get their welfare check. Then on visitation Saturday, whenever somebody, whoever, come to visit, they'd hand them that check. They'd take that check, go get it cashed, bring them back so much money while they're in jail." I said, "Not while this red-blooded American's breathing." The jailer was a deacon in my church. He said, "Preacher, what you gonna do?" I said, "I'm gonna pull an AT&T or whatever it was. I'm gonna reach out and touch someone." I call the welfare office. And you know how they are. They're so dictative and just, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. This is Deputy Piercy down at the county jail." I said, "I've got about 17 welfare checks I'm about to hand out to these inmates. Is that permissible in the state of Kentucky?" That woman it's like she blowed up. "No, it's not permissible." I said, "You got 15 minutes to send somebody down here to get them or they're getting them." I'm telling you what, I swear, I think I hung the phone up and she was ringing a buzzer out front. Amen. She come in, she introduced herself, she handed me her business card. I said, "Here you go, ma'am." She said, "Thank you." I went and got all the rest of the mail and I went back there and I took it and I handed it out. And all of a sudden, of course, I started at the front, went all the way to the back, and as I was coming back through, and of course, they all call me preacher. They were very respectful. I mean, number one, the county jailer was a deacon in my church. He done had a talk with them. His wife was 4'10". And she went back there and got in every one of them's face. She said, "So help me to the God of heaven." She said, "If y'all don't respect my preacher, I will unlock that cell and come in there." "Yes, ma'am, Miss Margaret. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." And she would have too. "Hey, preacher, is there any more mail?" "No more mail. No more mail. No more mail. Preacher. Did you see any checks?" I said, "There ain't no checks in here. I handed out all the mail I got." "So, I need to make a phone call. I need to make a phone call." And see, we'll say, "Yeah, that's the way criminals and convicts are." But can I tell you something? Laziness is killing our churches. Slothful. Slothful. And I could spend hours preaching on things, but I'll be honest with you, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how we can have a fellowship meal, pack a building out, call for a prayer meeting, hardly nobody will show up. We want revival. I mean, we put it on the sign. I mean, if somebody drives by, you know what they're going to say? That church wants revival. That's what they're going to say. That's what the sign says. But can I tell you something? Revival won't come to lazy people. Amen.
Amen.
I'm preaching to myself just like I'm preaching to y'all. Amen. Yep. Can I tell you something? As an evangelist, I'd love to be able just to walk to the pulpit and just to take a Bible with me, go to the pulpit and just say, Right there, that looks good. That ain't the way it works.
How many of you guys
preachers over here? You preacher? Get your hand up like you're proud of it. Get your hand up like you're proud of it. Amen? Go ahead, just stand up. Stand up and testify. Stand up and testify. I'm not kidding. Stand up and testify. You both preachers of the gospel, don't ever come to this pulpit or any other pulpit and be real spiritual and say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. You better have your nose tucked in that book. And go ahead. I'll be honest with you. I hope y'all's mamas and daddies don't get mad at me, but if they do, it wouldn't be the first parents. You have something. You be on ready. You say, well, I'm not preaching next week. You go ahead and get something ready to preach like you are. You say, why? Because there's a world that needs something from God. And God has called you. You. I don't even know y'all, and I wouldn't have called you. I wouldn't. You both got more hair than me. I would not call you people. I say, disqualified. But God saw something in you. Be honest with you, I don't see it. I'm looking, I don't see it. But God did. And it don't matter whether this world sees it or not. You open that book, you have something from God.
That's right.
Amen. Thank y'all. I didn't say y'all sit down, stand back up. Amen. Y'all sit down now, amen. Under God, you're taking all the attention, amen. We want something for nothing. We mad at the convicts, and I was mad at the convicts, and the Holy Ghost told me, said, you know what, you're just as bad sometimes. I'm telling you, church, you want revival? I want to be honest with you. You know what? I got ready. I was coming out of the motel a while ago. When I get in a motel room, I normally just shut all the curtains and lock all the doors because there's crazy people in motels. Amen. Me included. And when I come out, I got to looking, Brother Davey, on the ground. There was little bitty dots of water. Mostly dry, but little bitty dots of water. And all of a sudden, I sort of looked up, and it was a little cloudy over. When I looked up, some of them dots hit me in the face. And I thought, what we had this morning was little bitty dots of water.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Compared to what God wants to do here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, are you minimizing what God? No, I ain't minimizing it. But in comparison to what he wants to do among his people, some of you tonight, you don't even realize how bad God wants to help you.
That's right.
The choirs were singing that song a while ago about, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Yeah. Amen. There ain't no reason why every pew in this building shouldn't have been turned over.
Yeah. Yeah.
Them kids get up behind it and they're singing.
Yeah.
And I ain't being ugly. Now listen, if they's out running a football down a field, son, we'd have tore it up. And son, if they's a shooting a basket, or if they'd have killed an animal and son had a big animal head on the wall, man, we'd have bragged on them. Woo, what a good job, man. Excited. What you do? Hey, but they did something spiritual for God. Some people just sit there and look at them. I know what it's like to stand up here and look out there.
Yes, sir.
Right. I'm just going to be honest. Some of y'all make it hard to worship. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
We want our kids to serve God, but how much do we want them to serve God?
Good.
I'm telling you, if you a mama or a daddy or a grandma that had kids up here in that choir, you ought to thank God in heaven they's up there in that choir. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you something? I can preach 15 minutes from my parents' front door and they won't even come. I'm telling you, you mark her down. My girls, my two older girls, we used to sing together when I traveled. And can I tell you something? There's been times they've been standing next to me and I look over at them, I say, sing, sing, quit playing and sing. Amen. You know that true. You know that to be true. You say, why? Because I'm telling you, they're doing something for God, and I'm going to do everything I can to fan the flame.
Amen.
Some of us got so content with a few drops this morning, we feel like, well, we've had revival. Nothing else to do.
Help us, Lord.
But yet there's still homes that need help. I got news for you. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. You don't know everything that's going on. There's things taking place right now around here you and I don't even have a clue about that God knows, and God wants to do something, and the pastor's got a burden for revival, and he's come to the church and said, church, we need to have revival. You said, all right, we'll have revival. But I'm telling you, are we going to be just settled with a few content little drops on a very dry ground? Or are we going to pursue God?
Yes.
We see the caregiver is slothful, void of understanding. Next, we see the condition of the vineyard. It's grown over. It's covered. It's broken down.
Yeah.
Can I say something? And I want to say this, and I know it's a Sunday night, and I'm not preaching to the Sunday morning crowd. I'm not preaching to the Wednesday night crowd either. But the fact of the matter is, I'm preaching probably mostly to people who want to be here. Maybe some that just came because you used pressure to come. But I got news for you. It's no mistake you're here tonight. We look at the shape this vineyard is in. It's grown over. It's covered. It's broken down. Can I say something? That's what you expect from laziness.
That's right.
I want to say something about your Christian life. You are the only one that can maintain your Christian life.
That's right.
I want to be honest with you. I heard somebody tell me one time. Let me just give you this illustration. When I pastored up in Kentucky, I had a little bit crippled lady in my church, and she at birth had some deformities, and as she got older, it had really progressed, and she had to wear braces on her legs. And when she would stand up, she would have to lock those braces in, Brother Davies, so she could walk very stiff-legged. But then to sit down, she had to unlatch those. If I preached to the church or we had a good service and I gave an invitation, she sat second pew. She'd stand up, Miss Renee, and she'd lock them braces in. And after she locked them braces in, she'd stiff-legged. She'd walk out in the aisle, and I've watched her get her foot caught and almost fall. So she'd walk and she'd come around that pew. She'd hold to that pew, and she'd go to all that trouble. She'd get around there and she'd turn around. She'd unlock them braces, and she'd plop down, and she'd get her little white hanky, and she'd bow her head, and she'd start talking to God. And she may stay there 5 minutes, or she may stay there 15, 20 minutes. Anyhow, being the great spiritual leader that I was, I went to her one day and I said, sis, I said, I'll tell you something. I said, when I give an invitation, I said, if you want to just sit there on that second pew, I said, sis, it's okay. I said, you don't have to go to all the trouble of locking them braces and all that trouble. And you'd have to know this woman. If there was a woman that breathed air, her and her mama both love God's man. And she looked at me and she said, preacher, respectfully, I'm not coming for you. She said, it is hard. And I knew that she had lots of pain and discomfort in those legs. And she said, and sometimes it hurts really bad. She said, but I just want the devil to know that God spoke to my heart. I said, sis, you just go ahead and do what you do.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
See, I'll be honest with you. We want revival if it's easy. It's kind of the way it is with life. We want to do something, it's easy. We want it easy. And boys, I'm going to tell you something right now. This thing of preaching, it ain't easy. You just need to go ahead and just pluck that thought out of your mind and toss it. I want to say something right here. Can I just preach right quick? There's going to be these coconuts that'll run around and say, well, I wished I had your job. You don't work but 3 hours a week. I had some crazy old Fruit Loop that I pastored. He's so crazy, his color wasn't even in the box of Fruit Loops. I mean, he popped in my office right before a Sunday night service. It was Wednesday night. Lord, I'm so tired. I said, well, that's what started. I said, how's your day? Oh, Lord, preacher, I'm so tired. I wish I had your job. You don't work but 3 hours a week. I said, I'll tell you what. You show up here at the office in the morning, and I said, I'll go down there at the hospital where you work, and when my 8 hours is over, I'm going home, but you don't get to go nowhere. We want revival if somebody hands it to us. See, that's not the way you get it. He said, if my people, which are called by my name,
yes,
will humble themselves.
Right.
That's the number, most of us can't get past that. Humble ourselves. To humble yourself, you're going to have to say, Lord, I need revival. I'll be honest with you, it'd scare you. The reality is, how many people in this room don't even think they need revival?
Yep.
Humble ourselves and then pray. Lord, isn't that a refreshing thought? The thing that God said his house ought to be known as, Jesus said his house ought to be known as a house of prayer, is the thing we do the least. I mean, I'm not being ugly and I'm not ditching on the singing tonight. Y'all got good singing around here. We did more singing than we've done praying.
Yes.
He didn't say his house ought to be known as a house of singing. He said, my house ought to be known as a house of prayer.
Right.
I'm telling you tonight, we don't see the detrimental place that we are. Church, I love you. I travel all over this country. I'm leaving in the morning, going to another church. I'm preaching 3 days of revival meeting. I ain't being ugly. It'll be a miracle from God if we have revival in 3 days. But we're going to give it a shot. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. If God's people ain't willing to seek God for revival, we'll have church services, but we won't have no revival.
Right.
See, the thing is, we've come to the place where now what we do, instead of just labeling revival of really what it is, we start gauging revival on the souls that are saved. I thank God for that sinner that walked the aisle this morning.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen.
But that's not the indicator whether we've had revival or not.
Right.
The indicator of revival is when God's people, which are called by his name, are humbling themselves and praying and seeking his face. Here it is. And turning from their wicked ways.
Yeah, that's right.
That's revival.
That's right.
But we say, well, so-and-so got saved. We had revival. I get calls all the time. Well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm in revival. Anybody saved? No. I'm just thanking Jesus if I can get somebody to come to the altar. I'm saying this to you tonight, church. She neglected her vineyard. And now Solomon is painting a picture to us of what this neglected vineyard looks like. It's grown over. It's covered. It's broken down. Because somebody was slothful and lazy, and they neglected the vineyard. You say, why? Because they got distracted. You say, oh, preacher, we got a good preacher. You do. Man, we got a good song leader. You do. Man, y'all sang good songs. I mean, y'all got the good stuff. Y'all got the goods. You got the goods. But you know what? You can have the goods and not have revival. Tonight, right now, you know what we desperately need? We desperately need a move of God in our hearts.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? You know what heaven did this morning? When heaven saw people in these altars, saved people in these altars, on their face, tears. I was preaching a meeting in a church just a couple days ago. I got done preaching, come out of the pulpit, and was going to sit down on the front pew. I walked by the altar. They had an oak altar, a solid oak altar that matched the pulpit. And right in the middle of it, and I don't know who it was because I didn't see, but wherever somebody had been praying, there was a puddle of tears about that big around. And I thought, oh, and I didn't make no big scene out of it. But in my mind, I thought, oh, God. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you wet this carpet somewhere? When was the last time something was so detrimental to your life that you said, God, I'm not going to turn loose till you bless me. God, I'm not going to turn loose till you answer this prayer. I got two calls last week. I got a call from a very dear friend of mine. He said, Brother Stacy, I need you to pray for my wife. They think she may have breast cancer. It wasn't 6 hours. Maybe been 3 hours. I get a text message from a friend of mine that I used to know from years gone back. Brother Stacy, will you pray for me? They just found out that I've got liver cancer. This woman's in her late 30s, got 3 children. And she said, if it's a cancer that they think it is, there is no treatment and there is no cure. We don't mind wetting an altar over stuff like that, and we should. But what about whenever our children are walking away from God? What about when our kids that we've raised and we've taught them the things of God and they walk away? Some of you got family in here tonight that you know right now, if they died right now, you know they'd slip off into hell. Where did you wet the altar for them? You boys want God to bless you preaching? Pray and ask God. I tell you what you do. You pray and ask God to open doors for him to preach. And you pray and ask God to open doors for him to preach. And when he gets them, and when he gets them, don't get mad about it. Amen. I want to go ahead and say this. Some of you young people in here, there's young people all over this building. Some of you young people in here, you got parents that don't even serve God. You come to church on your own. Can I go ahead and just really preach for a minute? And some of you got parents sitting here. Some of you young people got parents sitting here, and you know how they live at home. Don't tell your neighbors.
Help, Lord.
Just get an altar. Don't let your vineyard go. Gateway Baptist Church, the testimony of this church precedes you. You've got a heritage from God. I'll be honest with you. When he called me and asked me to come, I didn't know where I was coming. I come around the corner up there and I thought, that's the wrong church. I thought, I don't get to preach in big places like that. And then I got here and I start realizing that this is where Preacher Ray used to be. Thank you, sis. I salute you. But you know what? What God has given, Satan would love to steal. And you know how he'll steal it? He'll steal it when people sit on a pew. We'll sit on a pew. You're right, preacher. Preach it, preacher. You're right. You're right. You're telling it right. We want it told right, don't we? We want it told right. We do. But what are we going to do with it? I'm just going to sit here. I want it right. I want it told right, but I ain't going to do nothing with it. See, I'll be honest with you. Right now, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost applauding my heart right now, I'd be real nervous. But see, I do. You young ladies, you're beautiful. As much as this front row looks rough, you make up for it. Amen. But the reality is this, Satan would love to steal that beauty. Wreck it and ruin it. Man. Some of you husbands and wives right now, you know how to do the churchy thing. But I'm telling you, you know the attack that you're under. I'm going to be honest with you. Listen, you just have to know me and my wife. We different. We have a different mentality. My wife, as far as I'm concerned, around our house, she's the queen. That's what I told my kids. I said, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, I was loving your mama before you ever come along.
Yeah. Good.
Amen. And I said, so don't ever think I'm going to pick your side over her. Amen. I said, that's the queen. I said, that's the queen. I said, when the queen speaks, you say, yes, ma'am. I said, because when the queen speaks, I say, yes, ma'am. I know all you singles are thinking, oh, yeah, just wait. I'm going to tell you something. You think me and my wife always agree? Whew. I was preaching revival, and a pastor told me one time, he said, me and my wife ain't never had a cross word. You married? You probably are. I said, sir, me and my wife have had lots of words that didn't resemble the cross either. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? He's about like that boy over there.
Yeah, I do.
But it don't mean I don't love her. And it don't mean she's number one. Amen. But you know why that's the case? Because I pursue that. I just don't take it for granted. I just don't take it for granted that she's going to be there. If she's not with me, I mean, I got off the phone to come in here talking to her. Some of you husbands and wives, what would it do for your home if you just got in an altar tonight and just said, God, we want revival in our marriage. We want you, right? I can guarantee you, you let God revive your marriage. If you've got kids, they'll go home and they'll wonder where their parents went.
Right.
I'll be honest with you. I'm telling you, God wants to do something.
Yes, sir.
Some of you mamas raising babies on your own, I understand what that's like. I got a daughter that I raised to serve God. Right now, she's raising three babies all by herself. Now, that sure ain't the way we planned it, Brother Davey. But that's the way it's happening. You know what I told her the other day? I said, you put them in bed. I know there's times you put them to bed and you just want to take a hammer and go, doot, 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 doot. I said, I wanted to do that to you. I said, I did a couple times. That's kind of why you walk with a limp, isn't it? I'm telling you, but hey, I held out for grandchildren. Whoop, whoop. That's God's reward for not killing your children when you wanted to. Amen. I'm telling you. I look in the eyes of my grandchildren and say, thank God I didn't snuff her out. Thank God when I gave her that bath that day, I pulled her back up out of the water. Jesus on the throne, amen. I said, they may never hear their daddy pray over their soul. I said, but them kids, they ought to know what it is to hear you bow your head and say, God save my babies. Some of you tonight, they're walking on your feet. They're going to walk on your heart one day. And you mark my word, what I'm saying, you'll thank God. You'll thank God that you prayed them prayers over them. Let me just go ahead and just put a plug in here. What about you young people? What would be wrong? What would be wrong? Elijah, I'm going to pick on you. Because these other, the rest of this crowd don't look real positive. Lay your Bible down, son. What would be wrong with you? I'm just throwing a scenario out there. What would be wrong with you? Come with me. What would be wrong with you one day? Maybe today. Coming up here, you say, oh, preacher, everybody's staring at me. What would be wrong with you coming up here and taking your daddy by the hand and say, Daddy, I don't want you to pray for me today. I want to pray for you. I mean, that's your daddy. That's your pastor, too. What would be wrong with that, Elijah? I don't think nothing, yeah. Thank you, buddy. Well, hold on. Let me just go ahead. What would be wrong? Let's go over here. What would be wrong going over here? Y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I ain't got nowhere to go. Amen. What would be wrong with you going over here and taking the hand of the woman that held you and fed you and brought you into this world? You don't think she ain't got burdens and heartaches and troubles? What would be wrong with Elijah saying, Mom, come to the altar. I want to pray with you. See, I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of this formal religion.
Yes.
I'm tired of this stiff-necked bunch of garbage.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, we need God's hand and movement in our churches.
Yeah.
And we're so full of pride, and I'm not saying you are, but we're so full of pride that we're so worried about what everybody's going to think. Thank you. I'm done with you for now. Until after church, I need all that stuff loaded in my truck. I'll be honest with you, I was preaching revival up in Kentucky one time to church. And I made this statement, and I was young and I was probably ignorant. Probably. And I made a statement. And I said, a man who won't take his family to an altar and pray over them is not a man. And I had no boy get mad at me. I mean, he got so mad at me, it was obvious he got mad at me. And he stood there, and this is what he did, brother. I watched him. He looked down the aisle at me, and he goes, and just stared at me. Sir, I'm not being ugly, but he was a pretty good-sized man like me and you. And I watched his, is that your wife? That's good sitting that close to a woman. That's good. Is that your daughter over? I watched that wife break down and cry. And he had two boys that was almost as big as him. I watched that woman look at them boys and point her finger in her face, and she said, and I watched that woman lead that family to the altar. He was so full of pride. He'd rather his kids not know God than being willing to humble himself. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I got a message, but I'm telling you, I've got a burden. I'm telling you something, Brother Hazlett can come in here tomorrow night and go through outlines and messages and preach. But if we're not going to get on ourselves, if we're not going to humble ourselves, the caregiver, the condition of the vineyard. Verse 32, Solomon saw it, he considered it, he looked upon it, and he received instruction. Verse 33, we see the crisis of the vineyard. He said it's a little sleep that causes this problem. It's a little slumber, it's a little folding of the hands. But the calamity of the vineyard is this, we see the poverty and the want. Can I say something? This is what's happened. We've got distracted. We've got distracted. We've got the routine down.
Yep.
We know how to come in, have a service. We know how to go through the routine.
Oh,
and I'm telling you, but you let God show up and it messes us up. Because the fact is this, we didn't come in looking for God to show up. And when he does show up, we're like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And can I tell you something I've come to find out? Baptists don't like change. I mean, I'll be honest with you right now, and I hope, pray it's not that way, but I go to churches, and I'll be honest with you, I've sat in people's seats and had them ask me to move. Can you move, please? I had a man one time, I was sitting on the front row. And that's normally where I sit, piano side, front row. I had a man come around the corner. And anyhow, he come down now, come around the corner. I was sitting like on the front row. He got right in front of me. He said, you sitting there? I thought, bless him. I looked back and I said, yep. I didn't even say, yes, sir. I said, yep. He said, and pushed a bunch of people's Bibles down the pew and sat down right next to me. Well, we had good fellowship. I'm serious, I ain't lying. If I told you the church, you know where I'm talking about. I told the preacher after church, I said, hey, I think I made that little stumpy man mad. He said, which one? I said, that white-headed, red-faced one sitting right next to me. He said, because you sat in his seat? And I said, how'd you know? He said, you ain't the first person he's done it to. I said, we don't like change. We don't like change. Can I tell you something? It bothers me in the day in which we live that the male men and the male gender is not, we are not the spiritual leaders that we should be. I'm not saying everybody. I preached at a church up in Illinois. Elijah, I preached, you've heard me preach it. I preached on the power of a praying teenager. Three little teenage girls got under a burden for their church, Brother David, and started meeting, and they still do. They meet every Friday night, and they're praying for God to send revival to their church. And I said, what's sad is it should have been some boys too. But it wasn't. Three little teenage girls. You know what they're doing? They're meeting every Friday night. They're praying the power of God on their pastor. They're praying for the power of God on visitation that they can win souls. See, the problem that we've got is this. We're not concerned about revival because we're distracted. I literally stood next to a pastor a few weeks ago and heard somebody as they were walking out the back door said, preacher, we'll be here if we don't have no ball games this week. I'm not being ugly. If that's the reason why you're going to miss church, for God's sakes, just tell your preacher you ain't going to be able to be here. Don't let him have to bear that burden too. Our priorities are so shifted. Years ago, I heard a song that said this, where's the power gone? It says this, we've tried and we've labored without it for too long. And what we did, replacing the power of God, we've turned into, and this is going to be upsetting to some of y'all fundamentalists, and that's what I am. But the fact of the matter is, and I call it, we've got this circus mentality at church. We've got our sideshows, and we've got all these things. And the sad reality, we've got glitz and glamour, and preacher, we was talking about this today. We've got all the phanacteries, and man, it's pretty. But it's making no eternal value and no eternal difference. I'm telling you, I'm convinced of this, and I'm about done. Where are the people that will plant their face in an altar and they'll say, God, I am not giving up until you answer. I'm going to tell you this story and I'm finished. Then about a month ago, my wife called me and she said, Stacy, I said, yeah. She said, this is what's happened. And she begins to tell me the story of some friends of ours. And the devil has all but destroyed their home. And she said, if God don't do something, and I'm not being ugly, and I'm going to say this nice, I know how. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about I had a cold and nobody called me. Nobody acted like they care. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a real savage attack of the devil. Anyhow, I got off the phone with my wife, and I knew the problem. There was no way I could fix it. There's no way my wife could fix it. And I hung the phone up, and I sat there in that motel. I was in a motel, and I had my Bible out in front of me, and I started just looking for a word from God. And the Holy Ghost took me to Matthew 18. This ain't even part of the message. I don't know why I'm doing it. Holy Ghost took me to Matthew 18, verse number 19. And this is what the Word of God says. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of the Father which is in heaven. I typed that scripture, and I typed this message to my wife, and this is what I said. Elijah, this is what I said. I said, will you enter a prayer covenant with me for them? So I don't know if you've ever done this or not in your life. I asked my wife, I said, will you enter a prayer covenant with me over this family. And I said, this is what we're going to pray. We're going to pray that that which the devil has sought to divide and destroy, that God will renew and restore. Can I tell you something? Just going to be honest with you. When we started praying, it got worse. And I didn't think it could get no worse. It did. And it got worse and stayed worse for a very long time. Then my wife gets a call from the lady. And she says, such and such day, we're going to court. And we're divorcing each other. My wife called me and said, this is what she said. I said, that's what she said? She said, that's what she said. I said, but that's not what we're praying for. My wife broke down and began to cry. She said, Stacy, this is what she said, Brother David. She said, can God? I said, I believe he can. I went back and I wrote this in my Bible. I wrote in the margin there in the middle, the power of a prayer covenant. The Bible said if that we would agree touching anything, that it would be done of the Father. That means that God takes it so personal that he does it himself. At the top of my Bible, I wrote this. I looked up that word covenant. That word covenant is a mutual consent or an agreement of two or more persons in view of a specific request or desire. It means a coming together or an agreement. I wonder, would somebody tonight say, preacher, I want to make a prayer covenant that God send revival to this church. Preacher, I'm going to ask you publicly, is that what you want? There's one. All it takes is one more. All it takes is one more. My wife called me. It was about 3 weeks after. It was about 2 days before divorce day. And she said, have you checked your phone? I said, no. She said, go look at your phone. She got a text from the woman. And she said, dear Mr. Nett, she said, I can't explain to you. She said, but God has salvaged our home. And she said, we have decided, imagine this, that we are going to let God heal our home. Can I tell you, it got sloppy in that motel room where I was at. I got disturbance calls. Can I say this tonight? Revival for Gateway Baptist Church, it's not an impossibility.
That's right.
But it is going to take a move of God.
Yes,
and it's going to take a move of his people.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I'm worried about my kids. Put them on the altar. Put them on the altar. If they're here with you, bring them to the altar. I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. Can I tell you something? Have you ever seen a teenager that didn't mind them making their parents feel uncomfortable? Have you ever seen a child get out in public and just pitch a fit? They didn't care who was around. Amen. You may need, parents, you may need to look over at your children and say, altar time. I'll be honest with you, my kids, when we were growing up, when we were in churches, we did this all the time. Listen, I'll be honest with you, I could be in the pulpit preaching. When I got done, I could snap my fingers. My kids knew by my snap. Altar. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Can God revive us again? Sure he can. But it's going to take his people. I'll be honest, my mind's going 100 different directions. And then after you pray for yourself, you may know somebody else in here struggling. I'm telling you, we've got too dignified around the house of God. You may know somebody else that's going through something. I can guarantee you, I'm not even going to ask you to say, I'm guaranteeing between all these teenage young people sitting right here, between all, I'm guarantee you, you know that somebody else in this little group right here is going through something. You probably know that one of these other boys is going through something, fighting some kind of battle, having some kind of trouble. The Bible said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was at the house the other day, and I'm going to say this, Brother Davey, and I'm done. I was at the house the other day, and I'd been gone for 2.5 weeks, and we was washing laundry and all that kind of stuff around our house. When me and Mama need to talk serious, we never did. And if we had a disagreement or anything like that, well, still we don't. If we have a disagreement, we don't fuss. And you know, I used to say fuss and fight. But nowadays you say that, people think I punch my wife or something like that. And I'm too afraid to do that. She got a better left hook than I've got. But if we had a disagreement, we didn't disagree in front of our children. We took it to the bedroom. Amen. We disagreed in private. Aggressively disagreed in private. And sometimes if it was real serious, we went into the bedroom and then went into the bathroom that was inside the bedroom. If it really got bad, we went into the bedroom, into the bathroom, into the closet that was in the bedroom. That was only when we were talking about Christmas, though. But anyhow, I just noticed something wasn't right, Brother Davey. Something wasn't right with the queen. So she was in the bedroom. She's taking some clothes in there. I slipped in behind her and I shut the door. And I said, what's wrong? Two words. All I said was two little words. And she broke down. She started weeping. She said, Stacy, this is bothering me, and this is bothering me, and this is bothering me. And do you know what? I couldn't do anything about a single thing she brought up. I could not fix nothing. But I knew who could. I just got her. I hugged her. I did the man thing. I apologized. Believe it or not, for once it wasn't me. Whew. I apologized anyhow. I said, honey, I'm sorry. We prayed. I wished I'd always had the sense. And I wished I always had the discernment for that. I don't sometimes. This evening, don't let a neglected vineyard strip you. She was ashamed. Don't look at me. And the whole reason, because she had got distracted. She'd been busy. She'd been very busy. But she said, my vineyard I've not kept. To not distract is killing our churches. And it'll kill this church. It'll kill your home. It'll kill you. I love you. I don't know you. I don't even know you. I still love you. Because we're the family of God. We love each other. I mean, you got to. You got to love me. It's a command. You got to love me. Amen. I want to ask you a question tonight. How serious or how far are you willing to go to see revival? You say, preacher, I think I'd just rather have one of them services like we had this morning. That only works for so long, preacher. I love you, church. I've prayed. This morning, I called every one of your names. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you. I take this. This day is serious to me. Very serious. Very serious. Some of you right now, you're on the verge of losing what you think's precious. You don't have to. It'd be good this evening if some husband, some wife would get in an altar and just get rid of all that mess that's driving you apart. Some mom and some daddy get their kids in an altar. Brother Davey, you've been with us. You remember how we used to do it when Beth and Kelly was little. And then Emma Grace come along. My wife, we'd get them in an altar and we'd put them between us. And my wife and I'd grab hands over our babies. Right now, still to this day. Still to this day. You may think I'm nuts. Come here, Romeo. I don't know why I call you Romeo. You don't really look that good. Get down here. Get down there. Still to this day, I got a 16-year-old. When I take her to the altar, I never knew what that was growing up. But I determined when I got saved and God gave me a family. My kids, when they hear about Jesus, you know who they're going to hear it from first? First time I heard Jesus was in Sunday school. My kids first heard it at home. Man, thank you, son. I'm tired, Brother Davey. I'm tired of religion. I want revival. Gateway Baptist Church, we need a move of God. You need a move of God. Some of your homes need a move of God. Some of your lives. Some of you young people, and I'm going to go ahead and say this, might as well, it's in my heart. Some of you young people, you done got all stiffened up because you're afraid your mom and daddy going to drag you to an altar somewhere. I'm telling you what, right now, my daddy's dead. My daddy slipped off into eternity without God. I walked by my daddy's casket, and I listened to a United Methodist preacher preach him right into heaven, and that man never called on God a day in his life. I got a mama and a stepdaddy right now that got no time for God. They put clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, food in my stomach. They took care of the physical things. Didn't teach me nothing about God. I'm a bus kid. Bus kid right here. Bus kid. If I had a mom and daddy, there ain't no amount of money I wouldn't pay to hear my mom and daddy pray over me. I ain't being ugly. Sometimes them old church hymns, some of them just get on my nerves. I know Precious Memories. I told my kids, I said, so help me God, if you play Precious Memories at my funeral, I said, I will disinherit y'all from the grave. That's just such a sad song. I thank God for memories, though. But the little church I got saved in, they used to sing that old song, If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again. I can't sing it. I can't. I just like to hear my mama pray. I'll mess with some of y'all's theology right here. First person I heard call my name in prayer was an old-fashioned, old-line Pentecostal aunt and uncle. brought me and my two cousins and put us on the end of their bed. Every time I'd spend the night, every night before we go to bed, I heard my name called in prayer for the first time. My aunt with her beehive hair. It's the first time I knew that God, that somebody cared enough about me to talk to God for me. Man, I know my kids get tired of me. I drag them to the altar everywhere we are. I got one 26 and 25, or 24, I still drag them to the altar. Now I have to drag their grandkids with them too. And son-in-law and all that, man. What do you need from God? I had people come up to me after church this morning. Say, would you pray about this? I had people come up to me tonight before service. Would you pray about this? Don't tell me there's not needs here. But are we just going to sit with our needs? Or are we going to bring them to God? I don't know. Preacher, if you don't care, can I do the invitation? I love you, church. Gateway Baptist Church, I've been praying for you for weeks. But what good is it going to do me to pray? For your preacher to pray? There's a few men met with us back in the room this morning, we prayed. What good's it going to do? Nobody's going to move. It's in you. Distractions. Distractions. Stand to your feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How bad you want revival? How bad you want to move of God? Mamas, daddies? How bad you want to see God do something in your kids' life? There's a voice calling me, the Christ of Calvary. My Lord whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new place in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw me closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for me to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my that's what I'll be willing to do.
Time around the altar. Let the Lord help you tonight.
Take the dearest thing from me, if that's how that it must be. I'm placing my whole life in your hands. If you call me someday to a land that's far away, Lord, I'll go, and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw me closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain.